So I was looking at the calendar the other day. Can you believe we've been together 3 years, Nancy? 3 years. 2 years. 2 years that we've been together. The math gets it. The math ain't mathin'. Is that what they say? You know, one of the things that, you know, that it worries me very greatly is I don't want to be a fraud. You see, I don't want to tell you something that I don't know to be true. I didn't read myself. And so I was listening to one of my favorite pastors, Tim Keller, and he passed away a few years ago. And last year we went to New York City. I was on the west side of Central Park. Did I mention I went to New York City a couple years ago? Got a new suit. Spent more money than my wife knew about. It was awesome. I came in like Zsa Gabor. She was working all day. I'm like, look what I got. It was on sale. Buy one, get one. You're a fool if you don't spend it, right? You're just throwing money away. So, and I got to go up to, where John Lennon's, where he used to live. And there's a church right there, and it's where Tim Keller preaches. And I used to listen to Tim Keller probably 20 hours a week. And so when I'm doing my studies, I listen to all these different pastors and these different podcasts because I'm trying to educate myself, get a better understanding. But Tim Keller brought up a book. He says, if you want to understand the story of Abraham and Sarah, you got to read William Lane's book, To the Hebrews. So I go on to Amazon. It's got excerpts. The first, listen, all you doubters out in the world who say, you know, the Bible's just a made-up story, this is the book of Hebrews, the commentary on it, the bibliography is 90 pages long to start the book. You got to read 90 pages before you get to what his opinion of what it says in the book of Hebrews. Do you think this is made up? The guy spent all this time, and there's like 20 books on each page. They've done some research, haven't they? This is well thought out. This is not pie in the sky. This is not Aesop's fable passed on, is it? This is well thought. This is just the book of Hebrews. Everything else has, I didn't order the book because I started to get to the heart of the matter and I didn't understand a word he said. So I need the dummified version of the book of Hebrews. That's what I get. And they have them, which is a good thing. And I get them. So what's my point? I don't know. This is so believable. We're going to tell you a story about Abraham and Sarah, and you've heard this one. But one thing we got to grab onto first is that they were real people. This is a true story. This happened a long time ago. If it's just like, it's not a made-up story, it's these two people. It's a man. He's 80 years old. He's living in a city called Ur. It's there today. There's a ziggurat. You can go, you can't go to Iraq, and that's where it is, but it's there. Google it. The temple was there, and he was there. They had libraries. It was a very sophisticated place 3,000 years ago. And God says, get up. You're 80 years old. You've got a good life, but I got a plan for you. This isn't the plan for you, not to stay here in this city. I'm going to give you something. I'm going to make you a great nation. Trust me. Do you trust me, Abraham? He said, I do. He got up, married his sister. That was okay then, kind of weird now. Different mothers. So that's what happened. So they took his wife, Sarah, and they moved. They followed where God said to go. Go to the land of Canaan. I'm going to give it to you. You're going to be a foreigner there for a long time. So he follows God, and he goes there. And so he's living there, and he's quite wealthy. We see him when his nephew Lot gets attacked by another kingdom, that he sends 600 fighting men out there. This was not just an old man walking around. There were rocks there in the desert. This was a very vibrant land, the land of milk and honey, where they said the cantaloupes were bigger than your head. Fruit was, all the grapes from the vines were just so much more food than you can imagine. It's a beautiful place. You're going to go there. And so when Lot was taken away, they sent 600 men. So we see this very, very wealthy, prominent man named Abraham, who's being blessed by God with a fortune that we'll never see. But he's waiting on a promise that doesn't come. He said, I'm going to give you a son one day. Well, I'm 99 years old. And my wife, she's no spring chicken. She's 80-something. She's 90 even. When's this going to happen? God, you're not doing what you said. You're not blessing me. We're going to find our own blessing. We're going to take, not ask, we're going to take the slave girl, and she's going to bear us a child. And she does. And this doesn't work out, does it, folks? Sounds like a good idea at the time, but it's a terrible idea. It causes strife in the family. We know this. One man, one woman. So there they are. It's not working out. His name is Ishmael, and he will be a wild ass of a man, it says. Ass meaning donkey, of course. And so they're waiting, and there's this family strife, and nothing's happening, and God's promised them. And here we see Abraham. He's 99 years old. And the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and blameless. And then I'll make a covenant between you and me, and I'll increase your numbers. You don't have any sons yet by Sarah. It's coming. It's coming. Abraham fell face down. Because he's in the presence of the Lord. We learned that the other day, didn't we, Joey? When you're in the presence of the Lord, you get on your knees, don't you? As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. I'm not going to call you Abram anymore. I'm going to call you Abraham. You've got a new name. For I'm giving you, making you a father of many nations. I'll make you fruitful. I'll make nations of you, and kings will come from you. And I'll establish my covenant with you. My promise with you will be an everlasting promise between you and your descendants forever and ever and ever. You get it, the promise. You got to do one thing. You got to circumcise you and all the men. You're going to be set apart from those people who don't do this. I'm going to give your wife a new name. I'm going to call her Sarah. Her name means princess. And she's going to bear you a son. And you will call him Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for all the descendants after him. I got a promise for you. But Abraham is a real man. He can say, well, what about Ishmael? I love him too. He's mine. I'm going to bless him, but not like I'm going to bless Isaac. Okay? The covenant is with him. And Abraham was 99 years old when he did this. So here they are, they're waiting around. Nothing's happening, right? Nothing's happening in their time. Getting older and older. Here in Genesis 18, we see the Lord appears to Abraham while he's sitting under the great tree of Mamre, and while he's sitting at the entrance to his tent, because it's the heat of the day. Something we don't do enough, do we? We need to take a little time out, don't we, when it gets hot. As I get older, I go, you know what? Naps are nice. We give them to babies, and they don't take naps for 40 years. And now I didn't get one all of last week until Friday. I was very upset. I'm as indignant because I'm working for my brother, and he's slave driving me because we got to get this spackling done. And I'm like a monkey with a flamethrower with a spackle knife. I'm not really good, but I'm going to make it good. Give me time. And he says, it's the heat of the day. He's in his tent. And Abraham looks up, and there's three visitors there. Oh, my goodness, someone's come to his house. Don't you get excited when someone comes to your house, yes or no? No? Is your house clean? I didn't clean it. The cat litter box is right by the front door because I got an incontinent cat. You want to hear about this one? No, we'll move on. She is lazy. What are you going to do? She won't go downstairs, so yeah, she's lazy. Anybody want a cat? About 62 pounds. It's a small animal. It's like, so anyway, we're always cleaning. Well, come on in. Visitors back then, a Bedouin man would be thrilled. It's an honor. It's a privilege to share when someone comes to your house. And you all know that. We do it here. We have our big celebrations. We throw out the red carpet, don't we, Nancy? We bring way too much chicken. That was the best ever. I ever tell you that, Fran? Thanks. Always order too much. We had a pile. We had a wheelbarrow of chicken left over. It was awesome. That's what we should have. And everyone takes some home and take it to friends and neighbors. And so there they are. Hospitality is so important. And he sees them, and he bows to the ground. He doesn't get on his knees because he doesn't know, right, Joey? But he bows. He gets on his knees, then he knows who they are, right? You only bow, get on your knees before the holy. He says, if I've found favor in your eyes, my Lord, don't pass by. Don't leave us. I can take care of you. Let me bring some water to you so you can wash your feet and get you something to eat so you can be refreshed. Then you can go on your way now that you've come to your servant. Isn't that an attitude? Shouldn't we have that attitude? When someone comes, let me serve you. Let me show you grace. We got these politicians and what they want to do. They think we serve them. We'll shut down the government. We'll go away. We'll go have some. No, no, no. You don't leave until you figure this out, is my rule. You stay here. You serve us. Serve the people. Don't let anyone go without food. It's a crime. It's a sin. Get the job done. Do what it takes. Well, let me get you something to eat. Very well. Do as you say, they say. So Abraham went in his tent to get Sarah, because Sarah's got to start cooking, right? She's got something, right? He starts poking her. He says, quick, get some flour, the finest flour. There is flour. One brand is better than another, isn't it? Anybody ever do that? Compare them? We do. Me and my wife, we're snobby. We only use King Arthur because we're bougie. We don't use Great Value. If you use it, I understand, but King Arthur's really nice flour. And yes, my starter at home did not work. I had to order it from San Francisco because they know how to make sourdough out in San Francisco. So they sent me a little cup of their starter, and we put flour and water, and it's like this big and flowing over. We started making sourdough, and it's so good. We've been eating bread all weekend. If we don't move very fast, it's because we've been eating bread all weekend. It's awesome, and it's working. It's coming together. It's not even aged properly yet. We got another 10 days before it hits its peak. It's doing good right now. All right, so go start baking some bread, get it together. And he runs to the field and he chooses a calf. This is a big deal. They didn't eat much meat back then, but when they did, it was a celebration, wasn't it? We see with the story of the prodigal son, when the son comes back, kill the fattened calf. The other son says, I don't even get a goat. But when the bad son comes back, what do we do for him? We slaughter the finest, choicest, tender calf, runs to the herd and gets one. He gives it to a servant to prepare it. He brings some curds and milk. He brings cottage cheese, right? And then the calf, and he sets them before. This is a good meal, isn't it? You got fresh bread, you got a fresh beef, and you got milk, cheese curds. Who likes some cheese curds from Wisconsin? Those things are good. You can go to Costco and get a bucket of them. Those things are the best. No vegetables, see? This is good eating. Not a broccoli or a Brussels sprout was harmed. While they ate, he sits under the tree. They're enjoying the three of them. Where's your wife Sarah? They ask. They know her name. These aren't regular people, are they? They know her name. Where's Sarah? She's in the tent. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind them. And Abraham and Sarah were very, very old, and Sarah was well past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? We look at that and we think, will she have the pleasure of a child? As you know, I get real nerdy. I don't know if that's the right version, so I got a tool on my computer called Bible Hub, and I will type in a verse, and it'll give me 60 different interpretations of it from different Bibles, because we need that, don't we? What's this one say? We're thinking the pleasure of having a child. Is that what she's looking for? Kids are here. Not that kind of pleasure, all right? Because they haven't been together in years. This is a terrible marriage. Abraham's in the other tent with the slave girl. Go back to your own tent. Go to Sarah's tent. You see, there's faith. He says, what's going to happen is, next year you're going to have a child. Faith is nothing without action, is it? We saw that last week with Elisha and the five things. And like the woman, he said, woman, go do this. You go do that. Your faith means nothing unless you go out and act. Like Martin Luther says, this is a true quote. You can't sit around and wait for a fried chicken to fly into your mouth. You got to act on it. Trust God, but you got to go out, step out in faith and do something. You too have to restore your marriage. Don't you see what this is? I got a promise for you. And it involves you too living as you're supposed to. Go to the right tent. Why did Sarah laugh, says the Lord? Now we know who this stranger is. It's the Lord, and he's got two friends. Who could they possibly be when we see God in human form? We know who that is. The Old Testament doesn't like to say it, but we know who it is. It's Jesus, isn't it? Who's the third one? Holy Spirit? These are God in human form, aren't they? Christmas is early, huh? Awesome. Do you believe that? Do you think that? Do you think that these are real people? And she says, he asked Abraham, did your wife really laugh? Did she laugh at what I said? Is anything too hard for the Lord? The word, I looked that up. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Is there anything too wonderful for him to do? What is impossible with God? Nothing. Nothing is impossible. Is his arm too short, it says in Job? No, it's long enough to reach. It says, next year I'm going to come back. I'm going to come by here and Sarah will have a son. Did Sarah laugh? She was afraid to say so. So she lied and she said, I didn't laugh. But the Lord said, yes, you did. Do you hear how calmly, nicely, kindly God speaks to her? We look at the God of the Old Testament, right? He's full of judgment, fire, brimstone, bringing down the fire from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah. But what's he doing here? How's he talking to her? So sweet. Comes to her and says, you will. I heard what you said, but you're going to have one. I promised you. I know you're getting old. I know this shouldn't happen. We saw that with Hannah, right? She prayed to God. She couldn't have a child. And Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, was way past childbearing years, right? They had one named John the Baptist. We see a little girl in Bethlehem, unmarried and scared. And she was going to be with child, right? By the Holy Spirit. What's impossible with God? A man living 3 days in a fish, a talking donkey, raising the dead. Any of these things impossible? Nothing's impossible. She needed a son. She needed the son to feel valuable. In her community, she would have been ostracized. She was ostracized by Hagar. There was strife in the camp. Hagar saying, look what I've produced that you couldn't. We saw with Hannah and Peninnah, and there in 1 Samuel, you can't produce Hannah like I can. I've given Elkanah 4 sons, and you've given him nothing. So she prays. Without a son, who's going to take care of her when the husband dies? What brings it all together? When Jesus says, I've come to fulfill the law, not to break it. I look at chapter 7. Prove it, Jesus, because we look at Jesus to come in a time when we need him. So there he is. He's walking around up there near the Sea of Galilee, and he walks to a city called Nain. And his disciples and a large crowd, they went with him. They see him performing miracles, so they're all gathered behind him. And as they approached the town gate to the city called Nain, a dead person was being carried out. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Imagine being at a funeral and someone walks up to you, don't cry. He doesn't get us, does he? But what's he do? He does get us. The Lord saw her. His heart went out. He said, don't cry. Then he went up and he touched the bier, the stretcher carrying out the man. And the bearer stood still and he said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man got up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. And all the people were filled with awe and praise. Why couldn't he get there a little earlier, right? So this doesn't happen. Then we see that at the tomb of Lazarus. Why didn't you come, Jesus? Why didn't you come when we wanted to? There's the woman, Jairus, the synagogue leader, says, Jesus, why don't you come and save my son now, my daughter now? Hurry. And Jesus says, no, I'm not coming. I'll get there when I get there. And it makes us crazy, doesn't it? We want things done in our time. We want things from Amazon to be delivered. It spoiled us totally. This is crazy. I ordered something last night and it came at 4 a.m. Isn't that cool? Who's driving around? I don't know, but they offered it. I'll take it. And I saved $20. You're an idiot if you don't buy it off Amazon, right, Fran? Crazy. I mean, you're just throwing money away. God's got a promise for Sarah. It takes forever. They act on their own. But God says, I'll be there. Whether he shows up to heal Jairus' daughter, there's going to be a miracle, isn't there? Whether he gets there in time or doesn't get in time, you're going to see the same thing. You're going to see a resurrection. Maybe not today, but you're going to see it one day. He always keeps his promises. God is good. He's good all the time, isn't he? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray for more patience. Patience to wait on you, to hear the signs, to see what you want from us, your plan for us. But you tell us also to get up and act, to make things happen, to work for the future, not stand around and be idle waiting, but to serve you, serve your people, to be patient to know that, and be still in that, know that you are God. You will keep all your promises, promises for a new city. For one day the old will be torn down, the new will come down to heaven, from heaven to earth. We will be in your glory. We will see you as you are. Our sins wiped away. Our dirty clothes torn off of us and given us new white clothes to wear. A crown of glory placed on each and every one of our heads. This is what we want for the world. This is what we want our children to know. That our neighbors to know. Know who Jesus is. He is the promised one of God. He keeps his promises and he will one day save the world. One day every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. We thank you, Father. We are humble and grateful people. Come, Jesus, come. Amen. Amen.